Well, good morning, Journey Church. We're having a morning, aren't we? Wow, what a joy to be able to be here with you this morning to bring the Word of God to you. My prayer is that you will hear what He has to say way louder than what I have to say, and that it will somehow work in you to transform you, that you might live a life that is different than the world. I want to start with a series of questions this morning. I want to ask you to think honestly about your answers, but I'm not asking you to say your answers because they may be a little telling. Here's my questions. Have you ever lied? Have you ever told a half-truth? Yeah, that's a lie. Sorry. Have you ever told a half-truth? Have you ever said something you didn't mean or needed to say something that you never said? Have you ever made a promise you didn't keep or never intended to keep? Have you ever said something in order to get out of doing something or did something in order to get out of saying something? Have you ever used your words to control, manipulate, or advance your own personal ambitions? Or to protect your fragile, wounded self-worth? Have you ever said, texted, or messaged something that you almost instantly regretted? Guilty. On all counts. I have done all of these things, and I am really hoping right now that you are all self-aware enough to know that you probably have done most of them yourself. If you can believe statistics, it's hard because like 96% of all statistics are made up, just like the one I just made up. White lying, half-truthing, and promise-breaking are all very incredibly prevalent and rationalized at an alarming rate today. Painting the picture quite well for us is a recent poll performed by Simply Hired, an online employment agency, and using a set of identified common lies, they analyzed the percentage of people who have lied in order to get out of doing something, like work, school, or some social obligation. They found that 60% of those polled admitted to using the lie, "I'm sick, I'm not feeling well," to avoid an obligation. I'm just wondering which the 60% is in this room. Not surprising, right? It's just not surprising to me, especially in a post-pandemic world. But here's the interesting thing about this poll. They also reported the percentage of people who believed that that specific lie was harmless and inconsequential. That particular lie, 28% of the respondents said that the I was sick lie was harmless, inconsequential. Another common identified lie in the poll was I already had or have plans. 60% of respondents admitted to telling this lie in order to get out of an obligation. And 54% said that the lie was harmless. More than half thought the lie was okay. Another lie that is often told is, "I'm too tired." I'm too tired. 41% of respondents admitted to telling this lie, and 51%, more than half, thought that the lie was okay to tell. One more lie that is often told is, "You look good today." You always look good, sweetheart. It's never a lie. 33% of people admitted to saying this lie, and get this, 60% of people believe that this lie is okay. It's kind of an awkward situation most of the time, isn't it? The remaining top lies in this poll were, "There was traffic on the way," "I'm working on it right now," and "I didn't see that message or that email." Let's face it, we lie. We break our promises and dodge our obligations. And this issue is hardly new. Humankind has been wrestling with them since the beginning of time. It all started with a deceptive serpent in the Garden of Eden and has progressed through the ages. In the Old Testament of the Bible, Abraham lied about his wife being his sister. That's a weird, yeah, I know, right? Read it. It's an interesting story. Jacob, twice. He did it twice. Jacob received his deceived his father in order to steal his brother's birthright. King David misled a loyal friend in order to have him killed and to steal his wife. And the biblical list goes on and on and on. And outside of the Bible, the notion of quote-unquote noble lies or quote, well-told, not exact truths were, in Plato and Socrates' views, required by leaders to command the obedience of the ruled and infuse their loyalty. A little more recently, the U.S. Supreme Court set precedent in the Frazier versus Cupp case in 1969, which ruled that police are allowed to lie during an interrogation. And in the remake of the Christmas movie, Miracle on 34th Street, attorney Brian Bedford, arguing to acquit Mr. Kringle, said, "I asked the court to judge which is worse, a lie that draws a smile or a truth that draws a tear." Heartwarming sentiment, but a blatant endorsement of lying nonetheless. Today, we're going to be looking at a teaching of Jesus and how his followers should live different and how we should use our words. More specifically, in this section on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will address a common tactic used by the Jewish leaders of his day to skirt religious obligations by speaking cleverly worded pseudo-promises. They were worthless oaths that revealed their lifeless hearts. And we're in a sermon series that we've called Live Differently, and we're looking at, debatably, the greatest sermon ever spoken. The Sermon on the Mount is a masterclass on living a life that looks like the kingdom of heaven. And in this series, we've been communicating that the world says that there are many ways to live our best life, but Jesus alone has the authority to teach the way to live different. And that's what we're asking you to consider. How can I follow Jesus by living different? Now, I must confess that I'm a little suspicious of Pastor Jeremy's motivation for giving me today's passage to speak on. Because I have said it a number of times publicly. One of my go-to sins is, well, lying. And in all its forms. And I confess that at a very early age, I learned to modify the truth in order to get out of trouble or to protect my fragile, wounded identity. So I want you to know that I preached this sermon to myself first. And I'm hoping that somehow it will help you just as much as it helped me. This is what I hope you hear this morning. Our speech reveals the posture of our hearts. Our speech reveals the posture of our hearts, how we speak, the words we use, and the integrity with which we communicate will put on display the attitude and condition of our heart. Let's look at this morning's passage. It's found in Matthew 5, 33 through 37. You can find it in your printed Bible or use the QR code on the screen to go directly to it on Bible Gateway. Either way, let's read together Matthew 5, 33 through 37, and let's dive into Jesus' teaching this morning. He writes, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no, anything more than this comes from evil. Now, the first thing you'll notice in this introductory is this introductory phrase. I'll say it yet. He says this, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old." Now, if you've been here for the last several weeks, you'll recognize that Jesus has been employing this phrase throughout this section of his sermon. If you recall, Jesus has used it in verse 21 to talk about anger, in verse 27 to address lust, in verse 31 to discuss marriage and divorce, and now in verse 33 to teach about speech. He introduced the section, or this section of his sermon in Matthew 5, 19 through 20, saying this, "Therefore, whoever relaxes," now that's the ESV translation. Other translation use the word breaks, annuls, sets aside. The Greek here is luo, and luo is a word that means to loose, as from bonds, releasing something or someone, as well as breaking spiritual or legal bonds. So whoever relaxes, releases these one of these least of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Then he lowers the boom, he drops the truth bomb. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, you probably know this because we've been talking about it for several weeks, but the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious leaders at the time of Jesus, and they exerted sinister dominance over the Jewish people, holding them to the letter of the law, all while relaxing these commands to provide for themselves a little wiggle room. They had to present themselves as righteous. They had to present themselves as righteous. Their very existence depended on it. So they constructed ways to hide behind technicalities, using minor legal loopholes to avoid being found out. Splitting hairs, they made extremely fine distinctions to avoid blame or accountability. They wanted to look righteous according to the law without engaging the heart of the law. They would miss it altogether. And in this, they revealed the true loyalties of their hearts. And that's what our speech does. Our speech reveals the posture of our hearts. And this is why Jesus called them brood of vipers. If you think that Jesus is just a nice guy, you haven't studied the Gospels. Jesus can speak very truthfully, very pointedly, and this is one of those times when he calls the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, he calls them a brood of vipers. In Matthew 12, 34 through 35, we read this, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasures brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." Jesus is implying that they are just like their father, the serpent of Eden, the father of lies. In Genesis 3:1, we read, "The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. The serpent said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Look at the way Satan, the serpent, masterfully relaxes the command of God by refocusing on what you cannot do, sowing ambiguity and creating cracks to hide in, just like his brood, the Pharisees. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Pun intended. The Pharisees were guilty of relaxing the commands of God, and Jesus was using their own teaching to reveal their true loyalties, the genuine condition of their hearts. Remember, he said that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. As with all religious people, the Pharisees looked righteous on the outside, but on the inside, they were full of death and deceit. And it showed when they made oaths and practiced duplicitous speech. Look at this morning's passage again. Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Have you ever taken an oath, like on a kindergarten playground, where you say, I promise, and you have a crossed finger or something somewhere, and you say, yeah, you can't hold me to that. I had my fingers crossed. Have you ever made a oath? We all make them on occasions, and first of all, this command that Jesus is referring to doesn't appear anywhere in the Old Testament. It appears to be a blending of several related commands. Exodus 20, verse 7, Leviticus 19, verse 12, Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, all combined into an oral tradition, a saying or an understanding. And Dr. Leon Morris explains in his book, The Gospel According to Matthew, that the Jews held that unless the name of God was specifically mentioned, the oath was not binding. There were lengthy discussions about when an oath was or is not, sorry, when an oath is or is not binding. And people would sometimes swear by heaven or earth or a similar oath and later claim that they were not bound by that oath because God was not mentioned specifically. This mindset is challenged by Jesus in verse 34 through 36 of our passage this morning. He says this, he goes on, he says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Something that I've been accused of. Yes, you can make your hair white or black. I just don't do it. This is natural, DNA, 63. This is my hair. Sorry, not sorry. But Jesus is making a very fine point here. He is saying, I swear by heaven that this is true, or I swear by earth that I will do it. And Jesus is dismantling this hypocritical tactic, and he says, don't you see the craziness in this practice? Swearing by heaven or by earth doesn't excuse your lies, because the Lord is the Lord of heaven and earth. An oath is simply an observed word, speech that has a witness. You can never avoid the observing eye of the Lord. Whether you claim his name in your oath or not, he is still the ultimate witness of everything you say. He observes all of the words you speak, and even more incriminating, he knows your heart as well. There is nothing hidden from him, nothing. So why lie? Why bend the truth? Why tell half-truths or make false promises? Why make an oath to begin with? What would motivate the Pharisees to reduce or relax these expectations? Probably the same things, the same reasons you and I would use. There are several dozen reasons why people lie or make empty promises, but the four that I'd like to point out this morning are these. The first reason people tend to make excuses or lie or make promises they don't keep is they wanted to be right. The Pharisees wanted to be right, and more directly, the Pharisees wanted to be righteous, or at least seen as righteous. And so we avoid feelings of shame and being judged. In the Pharisees' case, they needed to be unjudgeable. We want to be right, either because of ego or because we are evading the negative self-evaluation that comes when we are wrong, whether in actions or in words. The belief or concern that we haven't lived up to a certain standard makes us feel, well, unworthy, inadequate as a result. The Pharisees' livelihood depended on their righteousness, and sometimes we feel like it's, well, just as important for us. We feel the pressure to look righteous, let alone be righteous. That's why I love what we believe here at Journey Church, that everybody is some kind of messy. You don't have to put on your righteousness when you show up here on a Sunday morning. We just want you, because that's what Jesus wants. They also want to be in control. I know that is a big factor for me, wanting to be in control when our world feels threatened by upheaval and we already experience so much chaos. We will do and say just about anything to gain some semblance of control, even if it means lying. Like a drowning person, we will grasp at anything floating nearby in a panicked effort to stay afloat. The third motive might be that they wanted reward, not punishment. In my household, I motivated a lot of lying. The drive for self-preservation is very strong. People will do and say just about anything to protect themselves from retaliation and negative consequences or to obtain rewards and positive accolades. The Pharisees were driven by their pride and position in society. They liked being greeted in the marketplace. They liked sitting in the places of honor at feasts. Our selfish ambition, just like theirs, and our vain conceit drive us as well. And then lastly, they wanted to look good. They wanted to have an acceptable, praiseworthy identity. They were building their own personal brand. They wanted to present themselves in a positive way and impress others. Their whole identity hung in a balance. They were Pharisees. You can just hear the smugness. I am a Pharisee. You can just hear the head nod. You can just hear the ego, right? It's who they were. It was the totality of their ego, their persona. We will do and we will say whatever we think makes us look good. We're building our own personal brand, and sometimes it takes a little lie to move that brand forward or to protect it from total collapse. That's why there are thousands of books that have been written on the topic of identity and self-esteem. Who we are really, really matters. So, what does Jesus say to all of this? What is his response other than don't? Right? How does he help us to live different? The final verse in this morning's passage is Jesus' response. He says this in verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Well, thanks a lot, Jesus. I'm going to have to think about that one for a minute. We speak about 16,000 words a day. And if I got this right, you want us to narrow it down to yes and no. Of course, that is not what he is saying. I think, in the most common language I could possibly come up with, this is what Jesus is saying. Stop trying so hard. Stop trying so hard. Just like Billy Joel sang in 1977 in his hit song, Just the Way You Are, yes, I'm a child of the 70s, get over it. I don't want clever conversation. I never want to work that hard. I just want someone that I can talk to. I want you just the way you are. You see, Jesus wants your hearts. That is what he's after. He's not after your good behavior. He wants your heart. And I am convinced that once he has that, other things follow, like your words. Or can't you see that God, through Christ Jesus, has already addressed the reasons, our motives for lying that we just described? Can you see where Jesus has already taken care of those motives that drive us to lie, that drive us to say things that aren't totally true, that drive us to make promises that we never get around to keeping? Let's look at them again, but from this perspective. How did Jesus satisfy those needs? First off, in Christ Jesus, we don't just want to be right, we are right. We are righteous because of Jesus. He has taken care of that. And no longer is our motive, not by our own works or our clever words, but by his sacrificial obedience. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We become the righteousness of God. Where? In Christ Jesus. He has already taken care of that motive that we have for lying. We no longer can say, I have to somehow be right. No, I am right in Christ Jesus. I don't have to do that on my own. If we are in Jesus, we are righteous. The second one is that we don't have to clamor for control. Why? Because he is in control. He's already in control, and we happen to know him. We don't have to scramble. So when our world feels threatened with upheaval and we are already experiencing so much chaos, we can trust that the Lord is in control. We don't have to be. As a matter of fact, we can't be. We cannot add one day, 1 hour to our lives. But we can simply trust that whatever happens, he's got us. He cannot fail us. It's outside of his character to fail. He has control. And so we can trust him, and that removes that motive. The third motive was, we have reward, not punishment. Right? We want reward rather than punishment, and Jesus says, you got it. It's yours. Right? Self-preservation is a lie. It's a myth. The Apostle James says that we are a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. And any reward that will last beyond this life must be done in Christ, for his praise and for his glory. If our treasure is in heaven, then our reward will be also. But if we rely on our own self-righteousness, Jesus said, remember, he said this, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You will not see reward if you rely on your own righteousness, because, friends, we will never be righteous enough. In other words, you're cooked. Your life and eternity are forfeit. Nothing but eternal punishment is in your future. This is why we need a Savior, why we need Jesus. When we trust in his righteousness, we share in his reward. And then lastly, we do so much to try and preserve and create our own identity. And Jesus says, don't you know I've already taken care of that for you? I've already taken care of that for you. If we are in Christ, our whole identity is placed into the eternal worth of Jesus Christ. It's who we are, our entire persona. The more we lie and dodge, the less we look like Jesus. The more we confess and surrender to Christ, the Christ identity, the more we look exactly like who we were created to be. So, our passage this morning says, Jesus accomplishes all these things, so speak easy. Take a deep breath and feel the freedom. Do it. Think this through for a minute. You don't have to speak that way anymore. Jesus says, live different. Take a deep breath and let me do all the heavy lifting. Stop working so hard and simply let your words be honest. Let your words be filled with grace and glorifying to the Father. I'm reminded of a student who was here when I first arrived as youth pastor many years ago, and her life was in chaos. She was not living with her parents. She had been removed from her home by CPS because of allegations she had made about her father. And when I met her, her life was a mess. And we began to meet, we began to talk, and as we talked, she realized that she had stepped outside of her surrender to Christ, and she really wanted to follow Christ, and so she took some bold steps, and one of those bold steps was to go back home. And then one summer, we were on a mission trip. Actually, it was a team building part of a mission trip, and I'll never forget the walk I took with her. Because on this walk, she said, "Tim, I just got to tell you something, and I just don't know how to say it, so I'm just gonna say it." She said, "I lied. My dad didn't do anything that I've said that he did." Now, some of you have been around long enough, you know this young lady's name, but I told her yesterday that I wouldn't use it. And if you know her story, you know what happened next. She went home after the mission trip, and I got a phone call from a weeping father. He could barely speak through his tears, but what I heard was this: "Tim, you've been part of a miracle. My family is restored." This girl had started with a simple little lie that got legs and began to just grow and spin out of control. As a result of that, this courageous young woman decided, "Jesus wants me to live different. I'm going to become honest. I'm never going to speak falsehood again." And I got to tell you something. True story. One Sunday morning, on what we call Youth Sunday, right? We used to do this where the whole thing was taken over by the teenagers. She got up and she was giving the announcements. And it was hilarious. It was the funniest thing anybody had ever heard. You know why? She was so stinking honest. And her honesty was truly entertaining. It's like a breath of fresh air to hear somebody be so stinking honest. And at the end of the announcements on a Sunday morning, standing ovation, kid you not, happened. Why? Because, friends, honesty is a breath of fresh air. And it's how we live different. Our speech reveals the posture of our hearts. So let me just give you some talking points. As a recovering liar, here are a couple of my points. You ready? And if you know me, you know I love. Thank you. We were just talking about them this morning. I love acronyms, so I'm gonna give you Tim's talk ing points, okay? Here we go. The T is turn defense into confess. I have found that I am most tempted to lie when I am in a defensive posture. I'm trying to defend myself. But because I know that God has got me, that the Lord is with me, that I don't need to prove anything to anyone else, I change that posture of defense into a posture of confess. I am quick to say, yep, I was wrong. I didn't do that right. I didn't say that right. I said that wrong. I am wrong. I have a very quick trigger to say, yep, you're right. It helps me stay honest. Second thing that helps me stay honest is ask more questions. We all like to talk a lot. And I have found that the more I feel compelled to speak a lot, the more tempted I am to speak about things I really have no business talking about. And so I've learned to ask more questions. The more questions I ask, the less trouble I'll get in, and the more people will know I love them. Ask more questions. The L is learn to laugh at yourself. We are weird creatures. And if you don't see yourself that way, other people do. We all have idiosyncrasies. We used to have a student who was really good at imitating people. And one of the most honest people I ever knew was Tommy Ann Delzer. And she used to love his impression of her. She would say, oh, do me. She wanted to see this impress. She loved to laugh at herself. Man, Tommy taught me, laugh at yourself. Take yourself less seriously and take God much more seriously. And lastly, the K, keep your eyes on Jesus. Not only is he the author and perfecter of your faith, but he is the prize. If you want reward, knowing him is the reward. So get to know him now. Keep your eyes on him, because the more you focus on him as you're speaking, as you're talking, as you're interacting and communicating, the more likely you will speak like him. So those are my talking points for you this morning. And I just want to have us think about this for a moment now as we wrap up our time together. Would you all just take a minute and enter into a time of reflection? We're going to actually give you some time here, some quiet. You're welcome. And I want you to think about what you've been hearing today. You may have not heard anything I said, but the Spirit's been saying something. Pay attention this morning. Ask yourself these questions. And walk away this morning ready to speak as Jesus would speak.